there's any part of us getting together that I don't want to come short in, it's this part. Because this is what I was created for. Inside of Him. See, I'm not a worker. You'd need to make sure you get this straight. I'm not a worker for my Father. I'm a son that's been empowered to do work. There's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. In other words, I'm not getting to know Him through this pulpit. This is not my identity. Because there'll be no pulpits in heaven. As much as I love laying hands on the sick, that's not my identity. I can walk away with a warm, fuzzy feeling inside that a miracle may have been done, but that is not my identity. My identity is getting to know my Father.
Yes.
How do you know that's the right way? Because there'll be no prayer lines in heaven.
Amen.
But we'll do this forever.
You
could pass out 1,000 turkeys, feed the poor, and still never get to know Him. If your identity is in works, you'll think that that's the place that you're finding Him at and never really get to find Him. Do the works, but you're not a worker for your Father. You're a son or a daughter that's been empowered to do work. But this is your first place. You better get to know Him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That thing's passing away.
Yes, hallelujah.
I'll never preach in heaven. I'll never lay hands on the sick. I'll never stand in a soup line. I'll never pass out a tract. But in this life, I better learn to do the one thing that I know will carry over into the next life. And there's only one. We'll never speak in tongues over there. We'll never open the Word and say, let me teach you doctrine. We'll never have a grace line. We'll never fast, thank God, over there. But one thing we will do, we will spend eternity worshiping and magnifying Him for all eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You're worthy. You're worthy.
A little bit excited there, ain't you, boy? Oh, yes. I'm going someplace.
Thank you, God.
I'm certainly going someplace. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Now, because I do know Him, then miracles take place.
All the praises.
Thank you, Lord.
All the praises. Every single word of adoration, Jesus. We are free to worship You. Free to love. Free to worship. Free to know all there is to know about You, Jesus. Hallelujah.
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 Thank You, Jesus. All right. Hallelujah. Man, you guys are doing an awesome job of worship. Just extend this on and on. Just shouldn't we be absolutely overwhelmingly convinced and exuberant about where we're headed in Him? I mean, how are you going to tell somebody, oh, you need to get saved when you look like you've been baptized in some kind of lemon juice? You need what I've got. I don't want what you've got. Sometimes somebody will step into a place like this and they'll say, church, this is a little weird. Look, you know, there's a 32 teams, except for the two that won't play on Monday night. There'll be 16, 15, 14, if it is, about 14 big cities today that'll have nearly 100,000 enter into a stadium. Men will be half undressed down to their waist with paint on. I've sat in some of those professional stadiums. People are absolutely going crazy, cheering. The beer's running all over your backside because somebody's spilling it on you, and they're just screaming and going crazy. And I've never, ever heard anybody say, this is a weird bunch of people. It's amazing how your mind works. Then you come to a place where it really counts. about life. And we're happy because we're going someplace. And somebody will say, they're weird. No, they're weird. And I've acted weird with them. But I know how to act this way too. Hallelujah. Except I wasn't slinging the beer and all that stuff. I mean, I need to get that straight. And I wasn't painted. Hallelujah. Glory. Glory. Oh, say it. Hallelujah. Just listening. What if, with all this exuberance and all this love that you're feeling, that we threw ointment into the ointment of grace and love, flies? What are you talking about? I'm talking about what if we were doing the best that we could to go into His love, and all that you've been feeling is His love, love, love. And in that atmosphere of love, then you can see where people could get, they could commit their life to God, they could be born again, they could get saved, they could get healings for their bodies because they felt that God had no contempt towards them, that He just loved them, He accepted them, and that if they said yes to anything He wanted, they would receive it. And they asked Him and He would give. So this is what we're feeling this morning. Now what if in all of this beauty, we took something and spread ashes in it and said, drink this, it's all part of the cup. It's all part of the cup. Jesus said something incredible. He said to the Pharisees, of course none of them were born again at that point in time. He said, you make void worship. You make void worship. Listen to this. You make void worship, teaching for doctrine. Teaching for doctrine. In other words, this is exactly what God represents God. The traditions of man. Meaning that if a person believes from the pulpit something about God that is not true, and then they carry it in their repertoire, they carry it in their thought processes about this is who God is, so when I lift my hands to worship Him, I'm conceiving Him in my conception of who He is and how much I can love Him is based on what I've been taught and what I perceive Him to be. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the preachers of the day, He said, you make void. In other words, you bring true worship to a place of where there's a fly in the ointment. How so? By teaching the traditions of man as if they were the exact mind of God. And God was truly saying this to them. When you go through this, it's divided. It's 39 books in the old and 27 in the new. 66. Something incredible happens after 39. A man that was the shadow of all of the 39 of the old. Moses wrote of him. All of David wrote of him. But he stepped into the scene and his name was Jesus. And the shadow of everything that was spoken of him was personified and brought forth in the 27 of the new. In fact, the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they weren't even living in the New Testament. Jesus was the only spiritually man, spiritual alive on the planet Earth, and had 12 men following Him that were not yet born again. How could they be? Because Jesus wasn't glorified. When a man or a woman tries to interpret this book, which is the sacred of all sacreds, not understanding the born again trail, not understanding that when Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, woman or man, be in Christ, he is a new creature. The Greek says he's a new species if he's in Christ. Meaning the once you are born of the Spirit, invisibly, an entity
besides for yourself, steps in. This sounds creepy. It's true, but it's beautiful. Steps into your body, into your spirit, and changes you forever. Changes you forever. In the 39 books, that was impossible for him to do. Because he could not, no man could be born of the Spirit until the firstborn, which was Jesus Christ, came and gave his life and then became the prototype by which all others could follow him in the future, in history. He had to be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, not to understand that and then to begin to teach things of doctrine out of the old, which is beautiful also. When you understand that in the old, here you have a bunch of children, men and women, that do not have the born-again nature. I've said this before, it bears repeating. In all essence, God had to act out of, and I say this in due reverence to Him, out of character. Have you ever seen somebody and you know who they are and your friends and pals, and for a moment in time they just weren't who they normally are, and you get away from them and they call you later and they say, let me tell you the story, why I was acting the way I was acting. And you think, oh, thank God, because you just weren't yourself. You just didn't act out of, you just didn't act your character. I know who you are. I've been around you. You just didn't act yourself today. So thanks for the heads up. For 4,000 years, God did not get to act like He wants to act. Because the moment Jesus Christ came onto the planet, after that, a new species of humanity was born. Anybody that said, Jesus, come into my life, stepped over into the plan. Now we become sons and daughters of God. Now He has something to work with on the inside. And now what seems to be so bizarre, and what seems to be so bizarre by preachers, they take a mixture. They teach for doctrine the traditions of man because they don't understand that something so significant happened at that pinnacle of time. We became sons and daughters. Prior to that, there's no... Do you know what a dynamo is? A generator? A dynamo is something that cranks out energy. The cranking out of righteousness inside of you now is the new nature, which has been given to you by the Holy Ghost. For 4,000 years, it was impossible. All they could do is serve God by the Mosaic law, and all they could do is the do's and don'ts. When you read Malachi and they teach you about giving, they go there and they teach, trying to teach you as a born-again believer, something that was only applicable to those living under the law who could not be born again yet, because Jesus was at Malachi 400 years from even being birthed. When they teach this, you know, God's a unique character in the old when you're looking at it from the standpoint of a new nature. Here He's telling them in Malachi, I will bless you, I will bless you, I will bless you. Oh, but by the way, if you don't give, I'm going to curse you. There was no middle ground. It's like saying to your kids, if you guys are really good today, really, really, really good, Mommy and Daddy's going to take you to the park. And McDonald's follows. Oh, good. Well, got one question. Yep, go ahead. What if we're not good? I'm going to kill you. There's no difference. I mean, there's the vast void here. I mean, where's the 36, excuse me, where's the 30, 60, and 100? I mean, it doesn't exist in the Old Testament because there's no dynamo. There's nothing to crank out spiritual energy of righteousness. He had to treat them like, I'll slap you if you don't, and I'll praise you if you do. Because that's all they could understand. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now I have a daddy. This says, excuse me, humanity, for 4,000 years, I couldn't. Now you get the phone call. I couldn't act like me. But now I can be daddy to you, and I can treat you like sons and daughters. Listen, when men that I know, that I love and appreciate, begin to break things and tell us of what I can see so clearly now, it's just not even an argument. The New Testament does not teach tithing. It teaches giving, but it teaches stewardship. It teaches stewardship out of, as the Word says, as a man purposes is in his own heart. You can't pull tithing out of the New Testament. It's impossible. You have to go back under something that does not exist for us today. But tithing is absolutely consumed, brought into full effect, and goes way beyond when you understand who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, the breaking and the understanding of these kinds of things about who your Father is, and now that we're knowing who He is, what if? Let me tell you how important understanding who your Father is, even in your giving. What if we're on this road to spiritual revival and we're teaching the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and we all stand up here and we worship Him like we did for the last 45, all close to an hour. We're just worshiping Him. We're receiving this resounding redundance of worship. And oh, we love Him. He loves us. And we feel this. And then I come along behind and says, okay, if you don't give a 10% this morning, He's going to kill you. He's going to run the wheels off your car. Teaching for doctrine. Let me tell you something. Understanding who He was and releasing us to give out of the abundance of our heart was far more important than just teaching us how to give right. It absolutely was the bedrock for revival. Nobody that ever really hangs real strong to the tithing you have to give or God is going to... It's almost... It would have been, I will say this for us, it would have been impossible for us to get where we're going and receive a revival and teach that. Thank you. Why? Because us getting to know Him as our Father is paramount to understanding that He wants to come to heal all the blind, all the lame, all the sick, all of the AIDS victims, all of the streetwalkers, all of those in alternative lifestyles. He wants them all. Unconditionally, He wants them all. And then for me to step up out of you just loved God and said, oh, I love you, Father, and say, okay, now let me bring you back under a mixture of the law. My God, we haven't arrived. My God, I can tell you we haven't arrived in all of our understanding. But this one part I do know. He is my daddy. And if He's my daddy, then every part of everything that I have is given to Him out of the abundance of the heart. Not out of an obligation, but out of wanting to get to know Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I could have a long time ago, I forsook in good conscience, a long many years ago, having to pull any. Do you know people will even give when they're broke if they're taught a doctrine of this? I mean, if they got their last 20 bucks, but if they're taught this, you'll lose that and a lot more. Fear, an ungodly fear, will put that 20 bucks in the offering. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know that God. I don't want to know that God. But I do know my Father, where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, and all the monies necessary we need for an outpouring is brought in. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't go anywhere. Callie Pearl's on deck. Hallelujah. But while you are standing and while you, and I'm going to ask you to fellowship with each other for a few moments. If any of you would like to stroll up here, there'll be something up here for you to put something in. And if you want to help us in this revival, it is a well worthy cause. Hallelujah. Glory. So would you stand with me this morning? If you haven't got time, if you haven't had time yet to give somebody a hug, now's your time. So, hallelujah. Get ready. And these will be up here all during this time, so you'll have plenty of time to bring it forward. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Just stretch your faith this way. You guys will get this for me too.
Hallelujah. Let's just bless it right now. Father, I love you and worship you and give you all the praise. Thank you for who you are and what you are and all these things that have come in. The blind see and the lame walk. Why don't we just do that together? I say to the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole. Great harvest comes in. Thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, while they're doing that, why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. There's a ecumenical service. All the community is invited this Tuesday. At 7 p.m. to Bethel Assembly. That's Pastor Rincon's church. And it'll be a Thanksgiving service. They'll have some special guests there and singers. And if you can, please be a part of that. Hallelujah. All right. Colossians, it's in here. I know it's there. All right. Gary. He's just mean. My friend. Stretch your faith this way and pray for me, would you? I'd appreciate it so much. I love you, Father. I thank you. I do nothing of myself. I can do nothing of myself. I know nothing of myself. Except you come, Holy Spirit. I'm left, but you never leave me. You never forsake me. Teach us. Teach us wisdom. Teach us understanding. We love these that have been called to this great revival. On the other side of this, Father, I know that I'll know that you are the one who gave me grace, and I receive that grace now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I kind of know where he's going to wind up, but not so much, don't know. Title-wise, I just know that he wanted me to turn to this second chapter. And that'll cue you in because I didn't tell you where. Of Colossians. Let me give you just a little brief background of the book of Colossians. And it'll help you as it helped me. And the Holy Spirit began to show me some things. And sort of background study also was important. And he used historical study. And setting was important because one of the things I understood by the setting was Paul was writing to Jews and Gentiles. And he was actually trying to address some issues from those who had came out of a Judaism, which was perfect until its time. You've got to understand something. The Jewish people are the only race of people that have ever had two covenants with God. Both were legitimate in their time. The one that we're standing in now is the only legitimate one, which is Christ. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled everything. Up until that point, this is why Jesus, when he came, it was a very difficult time. It was a sliver, just a sliver of time that was the transition between the old and the new. And when Jesus was here, he spoke words like, up until John the Baptist, who came, which was his forerunner, he said up until John was the law and the prophets, meaning the 39 books of the old up to Malachi. Now, he said up until John was the law and the prophets, but now the kingdom of God suffereth violence. And the violent take it by force. What he was describing was a sliver of humanity, a sliver of time that there had never been anything before it like it or anything after it like it. All of that that Jesus spoke of then has now been settled and sealed.
What he was saying was, up until John was the law and the prophets. If you were serving God and you were following the Mosaic law and the prophets, you were sacrificing animals, you were leading those little lambs in and chopping off heads of turtle doves and doing all that kind of stuff that sounds weird to us now. But up until that time, God was receiving sacrificial lambs. That was a legit. Up until that point in time. But here's the amazing. Can you imagine you being a child growing up in a Jewish home and being taught, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And it was. It was legit. It was absolutely. That's the way. But God was waiting 4,000 years to get this lady called Mary in the earth who was going to conceive by the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't touch her. He didn't conceive the child. The Holy Spirit just touched an egg in her womb. I mean, this seems to be the most simplest thing in the world for me to conceive now that I understand modern day cloning. I can see God manipulating very easily what's already genetically there, touching, and she gave birth to this child she was a virgin, and God put, you know, he touched the egg in her womb, and here Jesus comes. Well, until Jesus was the law and the prophets. And everybody that followed that, even the Gentiles could follow it. They could be adopted by the Jewish nation, and they could say, well, we believe like you believe. Will you bring us in? And they'd say, yeah, you know, we called you the word is the others. But now you can come in. But when Jesus comes, he's a defining moment, and he said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, meaning this. There's nobody running around with swords killing each other over the kingdom of God. He's saying it's a very difficult time to enter in because it's been legitimate for you to follow the law and the prophets up until John. It's been legitimate for you to sacrifice lambs, but now the true lamb is here. And some generation had to be you. Some generation had to be the ones who were scratching their head and say, I don't get this. 30 days ago, you're telling me I should have done that, and now you're telling me I can't do that no more, and it's not legitimate anymore. That's right. And it's hard, isn't it? Yes, it is hard. I've been raised all my life to believe this one way, but I'm telling you, that has been fulfilled. I am He. That was all a shadow, a type and a shadow, and it spoke of my coming. Now, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to believe that you no longer have to do all that stuff. Circumcision, you men, it's not going to... You know, that was only a sign that you were part of God. Now, to be circumcised or not circumcised doesn't mean you're going to heaven or hell. It just, that was a sign back then. Now, that doesn't matter. Sacrificial lambs doesn't matter anymore. Observing holidays. They had to observe holidays. They had to observe Sabbath days. The Sabbath, when he was talking about the Sabbath, you're not even supposed to pick up wood on the Sabbath. You're supposed to rest, because if you don't rest, here again, the Old Testament, it was either or. If you don't rest, I'll kill you. Now, let's see. How can I relax? Because I'm scared he's going to kill me. I mean, this is, you're talking about an impasse, a tight squeeze. Yeah, I want you to rest. Okay, because if you don't rest, I'm going to kill you. Oh, I don't know how to rest. No, he said, you can't pick up wood. You can't go out and farm. You can't labor. Why? Because the Sabbath was to be kept holy. Why was it kept holy? Because it was a type, a shadow. It was a typology. Jesus Christ, when you remember when Jesus said, the Pharisees were saying, your disciples are plucking corn and eating it on the Sabbath. He said, look, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I am personification, the Sabbath. Now, if any man will enter into me, he's entered into the rest of the Sabbath. It is all fulfilled. You don't have to worry about, can I mow my lawn on a Sabbath anymore? Once you enter into Jesus, you've entered into the Sabbath. You've entered into everything He is, and there's no type and there's no shadow. And yes, 6 months ago, you should have followed that, but now you don't have to. I can treat you like sons and daughters. You're born again, and you don't have to follow the shadow anymore. And it was difficult for them. And Paul was writing this. He was also writing it to the Gnostics. I think that's the word. It was Gentiles that came out of spiritualism. and they were real enthralled about angels, and they had traditions, and they had the rudiments of men, and they had some about, you know, devils, and, you know, they were idol worshipers, really. And they were the Gnostics in the sense that they studied spiritual things, and they really were into spiritual things and all kinds of things. And X, you know, crosses out all your O's, and, you know, if I got this angel, and he's bigger than that demon, but that demon could trump that angel, but that angel, he's got, you know, so and so, and on and on and on and on. Foolishness. But Paul is writing here to two groups of people, and they're in the church, and they're mingled in the church, but they're all born again now, but they're coming from different backgrounds. They're coming from two major backgrounds: Gnostic, where they're studying spiritual things, angels and devils, and they're also those that were the Jews that were coming out of a strong, which one time was a legitimate background of serving God according to the law. Now, setting that up helps you to understand that what we see in this chapter is we see a ping pong back and forth. He is back and forth speaking to the Jews, and he's back and forth speaking to the Gentiles, the Gnostics, the spiritual ones. He's wanting to tell them truth based on sound doctrine of the things that they need to understand as spiritual beings going into Christ and going forward in the things of God. Got that? Got that? Okay. Hallelujah. I believe you do. You're just real into it. Amen. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 2. He said this, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Now, that great mystery is also spelled out in chapter 1. So hold your place there in chapter 2, and let's look at verse 25. He says, "Wherefore I am a minister according to the dispensation of God." Remember, we're just talking about this dispensation that Paul is in. "Which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints." To whom? And that's Jews, Gentiles, Gnostics, Mosaic Jews, all of you. "This mystery is revealed, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Can everybody say, "The mystery is Christ in me, the hope of glory"? Amen. That's it. Getting to know Him, allowing God to put Him as the full fulcrum of your thought life, your imaginations, your doctrine, your understanding of the Word of God. Now, we'll mention the word doctrine a few times here, because doctrine is so important. Let's look and continue in chapter 2, as we were. He said, "To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Who? Christ. Is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you." The word beguile is to trick or to deceive or to pull you away. It's the same understanding that Satan beguiled Eve in the garden. "Beguile you with enticing words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit." He wasn't transported, but God was revealing to him something about their nature and about where they were and about their maturity level. And so he could speak to them like a father. He said, I am with you in the spirit, in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now here's where he starts. Here's where he's going to begin to start speaking to the church. He says, beware. Everybody say beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. We don't want to be spoiled. In other words, we want to keep going forward in the light of everything that He is. That is the mystery of Christ in us. Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Boy, I want to know the difference between what is philosophy, vain deceit, and what is the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. And after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Gnostics, listen. I know that you've been studying spiritual things, but in Him, that is in Christ, and oh, by the way, you Jews know this, that in Christ, in this man, this living man, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning this, that the Logos, see those people that knock on your door, God bless them, to salvation. I'm not blessing them any other way, but to salvation. Yes. What they want to do is, they want to tell you that Christ is somewhat diminished from Jehovah. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ, in His deity, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning, Jehovah the Father is no more awesome, no more powerful, no more almighty than Jesus the Son in His deity. In His humanity, He takes on a servant role, but in His deity, no other person is as unique as Jesus Christ. He is full God. He is full man. Intertwined into His full DNA is the Godhead bodily, the mighty Logos. John said this, in Him was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hallelujah. So you can tell your friends, look, and by the way, the best way to do when, because they canvass us all the time, and the friends across the street, I say friends because they're going to be born again, many of them, they're trained to put you on the defensive. They're trained to ask questions. Do like Jesus. Walk in love, but take a lesson from Jesus. Jesus would not answer questions unless He got the prerogative of saying, "Can I ask you first?" I will answer any question if I get to ask the first one. Because I got some good questions. Because my questions are one, but they have about three or four inroads to them. Don't let any man come in and take you off guard by training mentally by saying, "What do you think about this?" And the moment that you respond, he's got a routine. She's got a routine. Before you answer their question, say, "I'll answer your question, but can I ask you this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is co-equal with Jehovah God? Do you believe that only through His name you must be born again? Jesus said, 'No man cometh to the Father but by Me.' Do you believe that it's only through His shed blood that you must be born again? And if you do believe that, why have you not been born again? Would you like to?" Fifth question, would you like to be born again? If they say no, I want to go back to my original question. The conversation is over. Hallelujah to God. Glory to God. He said, in Him is the what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, and Gnostics, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all what? Principalities and powers. There's no need to try to figure out something else. Jesus Christ, if you've received Him, there's not another principality that is ever going to trump Him. Like Callie said, I spoke the name of Jesus and bad boy went away. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, we don't know what came, but we've all felt those things at times. Guess what? This is not a Halloween's over, so we're not trying to be spooky. Most of us have never encountered the really heavy guns, the principalities and powers. Why not, Pastor? Because usually you have to carry a qualification for that. In other words, you have to be stirring up enough dust. Somebody said, well, I hope... You know, a lot of times people say the devil come and visited me. I hate to make you sound feel unimportant, because you're very important to God and to me. But you're only as important to the devil as what dust you're stirring up and what havoc you're creating in his kingdom. And he rarely knows most Christians' names, the actual devil himself. He'll send imps and devils. Do you know the devils that have tore up most people's homes? You could put them in a shoebox and ship them off. But you got to agree with them. You got to agree with them. And before long, they're like puff adders. They're like huge. And you'll swear, my God, somebody across town must be doing voodoo on me. There must be seances at night. You're keeping up a lot of people, and people are really trying to destroy my home. Most of the time, they don't even know your name. It's when you agree with the devil. And a little thing like this puts on a show. And if he puts on a show and you start giving him attention, he'll get to be 8 foot tall. And you'll say, my God, there's something bad around my property. Oh, no. What you need to do is just step out. You don't even have to ring the bells. It's fine if you do. It's fine if you do. And it'll work because faith is exhibited. When you unscrew the cap and take anointing oil and go through all the house, bedroom, climb in the attic, go in, that's fine. Preferably because I know the name of Jesus. I'd just like to, during halftime, if he's visited me, so I don't have to let go of my Pepsi and peanuts. Just say, if you're on the property, because I felt you try to come today in some way, I don't have to go through a cascade of trying to anoint every room and drive you out. This belongs to me and Jesus. And I say in Jesus' name, you're out of here. You are out of here in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. He said, don't let a man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceits and after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead body. And oh, you guys know this. No devil will ever come that is more powerful than him. For you are what? You are complete. Everybody say it. All right. Complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who is the head? Who is the head?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Well, if I was the devil, I'd probably run after a bunch of y'all. Because, no, I'm just kidding. In whom also ye are, okay, Jews. Been talking to you Gentiles. Okay, Jews. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In other words, this didn't take place in the natural realm. It's without hands. In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who is raised from the dead. He has raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Hallelujah! And now to the Jews, I'm ping-ponging back and saying, there's nothing, I know it's hard, but whether you do that for your sons or don't do it for your sons, it's not going to put them in heaven or it's not going to put them in hell. It's Jesus Christ. It's baptism into him. You must be born again. Hallelujah. You must receive him as Lord and Savior. It only comes through Him. Why? He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Oh, and by the way, to you spiritual, to the Gnostics, those ones standing there wondering if they were complete in Christ, He spoiled all principalities and powers, and He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah! Glory be to God! Why do you rejoice? Because I know this, that in the days ahead, you and I are going in to a place called revival. And you better understand something. The more that you increase, you will know this, that the awareness of those who need to stop you, your picture will come up on the post office of heaven, of hell rather. I mean, mine's already in heaven. It'll appear there, and you'll be singled out at times. But know this, before anything ever comes your way, you got to know this, that the one that you're following has already spoiled them. And even before it ever begins, you're seated in a place with Him high above all principalities and powers. You cannot lose when you continue to walk in Him. Hallelujah. You cannot lose. Let no man therefore judge you. Now back to you Jews. 16, let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink or respect of holidays or in new moons or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. He was saying, look, don't let a guy come along now that you've been born again and say, you got to go back underneath that. Don't let anybody say, the Sabbath or Sunday's the day. God doesn't care what day you worship. He just plainly says, don't let a man tell you that any of that stuff matters anymore. What you eat doesn't matter anymore. What day you worship doesn't matter anymore. To worship on a holiday doesn't matter anymore. All those things are absolutely and forever passed away. Hallelujah. And when you begin to do them, God bless them. But when people don't understand that something about blowing the shofar or putting a prayer shawl on or something practicing according to the Old Testament makes them feel more complete, sometimes it becomes a slap in the face to Jesus because you're complete in Him. If you want to understand that from an academic standpoint, that's fine. But don't gather me and say, look, let's go back and study. Let's go back and study all those things. Those are a shadow. What does He say? He says this, which are all those things are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look, you can't see it, but based on where I stand here under these floodlights is a shadow. That shadow is a reflection of me, but it's not me. This is me, the body. This is me, Christ. This is my understanding. The mystery is for me to get to know Him. If I get off on a shadow, if I get off on a tangent, studying, reflecting, where that it begins to take me into places where people say, I just feel more complete when I put the prayer shawl on. Or I just feel more complete when I blow the, what do they call it? Shofar. I just feel more complete when I light a candle. Listen, there's no place when that starts that it stops. Because after that, you have to begin to take on more and more and more and more. And Paul was saying, look, you are complete in Christ. Don't go back underneath all of that. That was once a legitimate thing. Now it is no longer. Now it is a shadow. Why would you want to run over and kiss and embrace the shadow when you yourself are the body, the thing that is making the shadow? Hallelujah to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let no man beguile you. Again, he says the word beguile. Of your reward. This is very important. Involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Watch this. Vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, We know who that is, Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Back to 18. Let no man beguile you. If I was to beguile you means I would trick you, whether knowingly or... You see, sometimes people will think this, because we've all thought this. If the person didn't know they were doing it and they were deceived, can they be judged by the fact that they pulled you into a deception, but they were deceived? Let me tell you where that comes in. You're talking about sincerity now. The devil is totally sincere about what he's doing. Hitler was totally, absolutely sincere. He believed what he was doing was right. The judgment is this. When you know the truth and you've seen the truth, but you sidestep the truth to get to something that has been presented to you, but you have to sidestep the truth. Lucifer had to go through a cascade. He had to go through a... I am convinced that God dealt no differently with him than he has with us, with humanity. I'm sure in my spirit, I don't have a scripture for this, so I can't tell you this is doctrine. It's doctrine to me. It's my conviction that I'm sure that he dealt with him as a loving father through probably some millennials. I do not believe it was a 24-hour, on-the-spot kind of judgment. I believe he wanted him back. I believe that Lucifer had to sidestep continual truth, continual doctrine, continual essence of heaven. That made him accountable. When he fell, he began to be one that was totally, absolutely deceived by himself, by his own doctrine, by his own understanding. And when he fell, now he propagates that. And when you sidestep truth, then you absolutely will come to a place where you're convinced, you'll be sincere, but yet you'll be convinced in your sincerity, but it's a deception. But you are accountable. You do become accountable before God. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. Why does it say voluntary? Because if a man beguiles you, you have to voluntarily sidestep the level of unction or truth that you know and say this. Now, back to our original premise here. He's saying Christ is the head. He's above all principalities. You don't have to go into the shadow of those things. Now he's talking about a man beguiling you taking your reward from you in a voluntary humility. By which working? By the working of worshiping of angels and intruding into those things that he hath not seen. Well, he says he has seen them. Do you believe that he's seen them? I believe to him that he's seen them. But he becomes puffed up of his fleshly mind. When he says that he has not received or he has not seen them, Paul was talking about there are teachers that have come through to you at Colossae, and they're preaching something so fantastic that it's hard for you to say you didn't see that. But Paul says they're beguiling you, and it's a voluntary humility. In other words, you have to voluntarily say, you know, I've got some reservations about this. But since you said that you saw it, or since you said that you know this about Christ, and such you have such an experience with God, I'll go along with it. Paul says they have not seen this. When he says they have not seen it, what he's talking about is in the context of Christ and the doctrine of Christ. The word doctrine is very important. It's mentioned 44 times in the New Testament. 44 times. It's listed from the ministry of Christ through the ministry of John in the book of Revelation. 44 times. And Paul says, if any man takes the doctrine which I have been teaching you and takes it to a place where you say, I don't get this. This doesn't go along with anything that God's ever taught me. My good friend LaRue, can't wait to get him back. He was at the last prayer conference. Hadn't seen him in a while. LaRue enjoys, like me, experience. He said that he had, I guess it had been recently, I don't know, because I had never heard him talk about it before. He said he had spent a week with 30 prophets. And he said it was the flakiest bunch of people he had ever met. He said because they base everything on, and not all prophets aren't. I'm going to put that disclaimer. But he said it was the flakiest bunch of guys he'd ever met. Why? Because they base everything on experience. When he said intruding into things that they have not seen, what he's saying is, if you're in there and you're discussing something with somebody, and I have the understanding to stay out here, this is the room that I dwell in. This is the Word of God. This is everything that keeps me going forward. See, it's not the kite itself. Let me say it like this. The kite is the experience. The kite takes you higher. I can feed a kite. I used to feed kites until I could see them no more. That was cool. But it was not the kite that was going higher and higher that was making it going higher and higher. It was the pull of the string. The string is the doctrine. The string is the room by which, when you stay in soundness, 44 times mentioned, stay in this. He says, men and women who have experience that say, I know you can't quite find it in the Word, but you need to start doing this. You're intruding, you're peeking into something that has no precedence. You have no way to know, is this soundness or not? You cannot teach that, you cannot propagate it. And he said, these were coming along and they were spoiling. I love, one of my heroes is Kenneth Hagin. He's going to be with the Lord. I read his stuff. I heard him preach. He was a man of devout word. He was healed, if you ever heard his story, on the bed of affliction as a little Baptist boy. He was healed by the Word of God, just by the Holy Spirit giving him a scripture. But something happened in that room that day. He received that scripture because all the doctors had come by. His pastor had come by and said, you're going to die. And so he thought, since I'm going to die, I might as well just read the Word till I do die. And he was just a little kid and he started reading the Word. When he got to Mark 11, 23 and 24, whatsoever things you believe when you pray, believe you receive them, you shall have them. The Holy Ghost went off in him and said, if you believe that you're healed when you pray, you can receive this. His whole experience started from the Word of God. Something also happens if you listen to his testimony. And this is what people a lot of times don't understand. In the glory, darkness will try to invade. Now, if you think just because the glory's there, that darkness will not try to intrude, you become naive and you become vulnerable at best. While he's getting better, a voice came in and said something that was equal to, and it used the Word of God. It demeaned and brought all of the strength of faith out of him. This voice gave him a scripture and said, put your house in order, you're going to die. He thought it was the Holy Ghost. He had been listening for days or however long to the Holy Ghost. He lay there waiting to die. All of his hope, all of it. He learned later the Holy Spirit was able to come in and show him that was a devil. That was an angel of light. And by the way, LaRue wasn't putting down guys. He said, look, I understand these are men of God. You know, they're men of God. They get mixed up by only experience without having the Word of God in their life. This is what Kenneth Hagin, this is why I love him so much. I read his life. I heard him testify. Two or three times, whether you believe this or not, it's okay. Two or three times he had an experience that I'd give anything for. He would say, so you didn't miss it, he would say, the Lord Jesus, in his glorified body, walked through my wall and sat down. And then he would tell you, for 2.5 earth hours, he'd tell you earth hours, 2.5 earth hours, he talked to me and explained things to me. Now, are you talking about experience? Is that an experience or what? Do you know what he said one time? You could have bowled me over with a feather. He said this. Jesus is sitting there talking to him. And he said this. Jesus told him all this stuff. And one of these two or three experiences he had in his whole 60 years of ministry, he said this. He said, when Jesus got done, he said, if you can't give me scripture for this, I'm not accepting anything you tell me. My God. And yet, Jesus would continue. Now, the people that are not where the teacher is teaching them, they say this. You doctrine people are all about doctrine and you're holding back experience. The doctrine people who don't have the Holy Ghost as their teacher will say, you're all about experience and not about doctrine. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit wants us to go down a place, down a road, where it's not about shadow, it's not about angels, it's about Jesus Christ in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, getting closer and closer. And I'm telling you, before this thing is over, some of us and most of you are going to have some unbelievable experiences in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to finish up. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore are you dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world? Why, as though living, he asked this question, living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. He said, these are all the things that you used to have to follow, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Then we'll stop right there. Here's the important. Here's the bottom line. You are complete in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. If you're going into God, if you're following Him, expand on every expanse of His Word and expect Him to come and complete some marvelous experiences in the Holy Ghost for you in these last days. I say the blind see, the lame walk, and the deaf hear, and we have a sound revival. Hallelujah. Where even the businessmen come in and the businesswomen and the nurses and the doctors and they say, look, undeniably, that took place before my eyes, and took Him, Jesus Christ, be all the glory. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Would you stand with me this morning? Let's just worship one last time as we get ready to go out of here. You're blessed today. How many have been blessed in the Spirit? We love you, Jesus. And we just go out of here worshiping you this morning through this last time of just lifting our hearts and our heads, our hands. We bless this day. I bless your people. I pray that you'll seal these words. Lord, you thought it necessary to write these things through your apostle 2,000 years ago. And we receive it all the more in these last days going into revival. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. It's just, you're free to stay and worship a little bit. You're free to take off. Yes. God bless you.